Mike. All right, tonight we're going to continue our study in the types in Genesis. And we've been studying these things with two objectives in mind. The first objective was we were looking at certain characters in Genesis and how they are used as types that are more fully revealed to us in the New Testament. And secondly, through the study of these types, we can see the progression of the spiritual nature of a believer, and try to illustrate those as we go through this study. Now, the last several times we focused on Abraham, and Abraham is an illustration of the development and work of faith in a believer. We saw the ups and downs of Abraham's faith. And last time, we were reminded of what we might refer to him as his finest hour of faith, when he was in Genesis chapter 22, when he was called upon by God to sacrifice his long-awaited son Isaac on Mount Moriah. And then we saw that, trusting fully in God, Abraham was willing to offer up his only son. Now, the focus now moves on to Isaac, and the author of the book I'm using as a study guide, Andrew Jukes, describes Isaac as the spirit of sonship. So, what does Jukes mean by the phrase, the spirit of sonship? And there's not a simple one or two word definition that helps us fully understand the term sonship, but Bill McDonald gives us some help here, and most of you are familiar with his study helps. And McDonald tells us that sonship implies reception into God's family with all the privileges and responsibilities of adult sons. So we're brought into the family of God, and we're given the privileges and responsibilities that maturity would give us. Now, while this is helpful, we'll need to look at a couple of New Testament passages to get a full sense of the term. Before we turn to the New Testament, let's review the promises made by God to Abraham in Genesis concerning his heir. We looked at these as we were going through Abraham, but we didn't focus so much on the heir part of the promises. We'll do that tonight. And we'll see, as we'll see later, there is a strong connection between the ancient promises and promises that relate to believers today. So, looking at the covenant that God made with Abraham, turn with me, if you will, to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, and we won't read all the covenants. Again, we're looking mainly at the parts that deal with the heir. But so we begin in Genesis chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. And just as a reminder, and it's important to kind of keep a tab on Abraham's age as we go through this. And this promise was given to Abram, as he was known at the time, at Haran, when he was 75 years old. So this is the base where we're starting, that Abram was 75 years old. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And pay attention particularly to the last phrase there in verse 3. "And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And we'll come back and take a more detailed look at that phrase later in the study. So after Abram's return from Egypt, we remember he went down into Egypt with his wife, denied her down there. But anyhow, they came back, and then When they came back to the land of Canaan, God confirms and expands the covenant, adding this time a promise about a specific land that is going to be given to Abram and his inheritor, or the and his children. So turn over to chapter 13, Genesis 13, and we'll look again at the expansion of the covenant, or the promise between God and Abram. Genesis 13, verse 14. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. So there's a promise for the land. Verse 16, and I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. So again, there's a promise that from Adam, a great nation will come. Now remember, at this point, he's past the age of 75. Sarah is roughly 10 years younger than he is, and at this point, they have no children. So, as we move along in the story, time has passed, and it's been approximately 10 years, and there is no heir yet. And Abram becomes impatient, and he brings this to God's attention. If you'll turn over to chapter 15, verse 1. 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. Now, verse 2. Abraham kind of starts to plead his case. But Abraham said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Then Abraham said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And this was according to the Jewish law at the time. One born in the house could be the heir. Verse 4, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars, if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he, being Abram, believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. So recall that this is the moment of Abram's salvation. He believed in the Lord. He trusted in him, and it was accounted, or his faith won his salvation for him. So, and this is the example we all see. Our faith is what brings us to God. Our faith is what it brings us to salvation. So moving on in the story here, we saw Abram's frustration that there was no heir yet. And Sarai had also become impatient and conspires to produce an heir through her maid Hagar. And the details of this are in Genesis chapter 16, and we covered those in some detail earlier. But Ishmael, the son of the bondwoman, is born when Abram is 86. So we've moved age in Abram from 75. He's now 86 years old, and Ishmael has been born to him. Now, it's interesting, there's not much, or there's nothing actually recorded about the next 13 years in the scriptures. And then we move forward to Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. 17, verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. So again, he's promising a large number of descendants. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. So the promise is that he will be their God forever. Now, Abram still has the hope that Ishmael, that the product of Abraham's efforts, is the heir. And he's still under that conception, I believe. And later in the chapter, God corrects Abraham on this. And drop down to verse 15 in chapter 17. And then God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be from her. Then Abram fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? So he's questioning. In his heart, he's questioning God on this promise that his son will be born to he and Sarah. Verse 18, and Abram said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. So he's pleading, here's this heir, here's this one already here. Can't he be the one? Verse 19, then God said, no, Sarah your wife shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his descendants after him. So we see after this long wait, 24, 25 years in time, that this heir is promised to Abraham, and it's his own son, Isaac. And the promised heir, Isaac, was to be born to Sarah the following year. Now, with a legitimate heir, the covenant that God made with Abraham can be furthered. Now, Isaac, as son of Abraham, was the rightful heir of the blessings conveyed through the covenants. He was a natural seed. He came from the Father. He was the natural seed. So our believers in this dispensation also inheritors of the covenant. If so, how? And that's what we'll look at the rest of it. And this, again, ties back to the whole idea of sonship. We've seen how Isaac, of course, is the son of Abraham, and how he is a picture of sonship, as we see in the New Testament. So we're going to look at several passages in the New Testament that explain our position as children and sons of God, and thus inheritors of the covenant. We are these descendants that God has been speaking of in these verses. Let's look first at the children of God issue as addressed in John chapter 1. And again, this deals with the children of God. So turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 1. And we'll read two verses in John chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. John chapter 1, verse 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. So that verse is speaking, as many as received him, as many as received the Lord Jesus Christ, to them Christ gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Verse 13, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. It's interesting in verse 13, there's three ways there that you can't be saved. And they're pointed out to him. First one is you're not of blood. That means you can't inherit becoming a believer. Just because your parents are believers doesn't mean that through the blood you become a believer. It's an individual choice for each person. Second one is, nor of the will of the flesh. There's nothing you can do on your own behalf to be saved. It is through the gift of God only. And the third one is, nor of the will of man. And as much as parents pray and worry over their children, that they become saved, again, all the worry in the world, parents worry won't save a child. The child has to come to the Lord Jesus Christ on his own. So, again, there's three examples there of how not to be saved. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. So the believer's relation to God as a child results from the new birth. So once we are saved, the moment we're saved, we're counted as children of God, as we've seen in these two verses. Now, establishing the fact that all believers are children of God, we need to consider the topic of spiritual adoption. And spiritual adoption is the act of God whereby one already a child is placed into the position of a son. Now, Paul addresses this topic of spiritual adoption in several places in his epistles, and we'll look at two of them tonight. And in both instances, Paul makes a comparison of how men were considered under the law, contrasted with a view that considers God's grace. And remember, in most of Paul's writings here, he's dealing with people who were at least formerly Jews, have been converted into Christians. And that's kind of the frame of reference that Paul uses in speaking in these passages. So let's look at two passages. The first one will be Galatians. So if you'll turn with me to Galatians. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all. And that verse probably needs a little bit of explanation to help us get to where we need to be tonight. And we're talking of a child here, or Paul's speaking of a child that, you know, even though he is the heir apparent or the heir to be, that when he's a child, he's not a whole lot different from the slaves, in that there is somebody that is directing him, telling him what to do. You know, and he's under someone else's care as that child, even though he is the heir later to take on the property or whatever of the master. And verse 2 amplifies this a little bit, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. So when he's a child, the father is watching after him. He has the stewards and servants also doing that. And at some point, the father makes a decision, yes, this son of mine is now mature enough that he is now the rightful inheritor of my properties. So, and again, Paul uses this as a picture of what the Jews were under law. And he says that in verse 3, even so we, when we were children, or when we were under the law, were in bondage under the elements of the world. So before the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, these people were under the bondage of the law. And verse 4 is a beautiful verse. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. Christ was born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. So we're talking again that the scene has changed. The Lord Jesus Christ is now on the scene. The law has been put away, and we have been redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are now received the adoption as sons. So we've changed from the child to the son. And verse 6, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. And, you know, when you think of the implications of those of verses 6 and 7, you know, we're no longer under the bondage of the law. We're a son. And we are also an heir of God through Christ. So everything that has been promised to Christ, we are joint heirs with Christ. So everything he has will eventually, or will be ours too. Now, one difference you will note in this passage here, a new convert does not have to wait a certain time before he enters into the spiritual inheritance. It is his the moment he is saved. Every Christian is a son immediately and is brought into the inheritance of which he is an heir. So it's not like in the old Jewish economy that a son had to prove, or a child had to prove himself before he was declared the heir. We get that. We are the heir. We are the son as soon as we are saved. We become a child of God and a son of God at the moment of our salvation. And we'll look at another passage that confirms this relationship in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. So if we're led by the Spirit of God, we become sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again. Again, he's speaking to Jewish converts. They did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And that's the second time we've seen that phrase used, Abba, Father. And when you read verse 15 through, you can see that under the law, God was a taskmaster. He was to be feared. But under grace, we can approach God as a loving father. So we can refer to him as Abba, Father, as a loving father. In verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And again, a joint heir with Christ. So everything that God has reserved for Christ, we are entitled to the same thing. And then finally tonight, we'll consider our relationship as sons of Abraham and inheritors of the covenant that we talked about. So turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Okay, again, this refers back to the promise we saw in Genesis chapter 12, and we'll try to relate the promise to this passage in Galatians 3. Galatians 3, 7. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. So the real sons of Abraham are not those who were born Jews, or those who became Jewish converts, but those who are saved by faith, just as Abraham was saved by faith. So we become sons of Abraham through our faith and through our salvation. Verse 8, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. And again, looking at verse 8, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. So when God made the promises to Abraham believed, and his faith was accounted for his salvation. And that's what we saw in verse 3 of chapter 12, Genesis chapter 12. And remember the provision of the covenant we read back in that verse. Verse 3 stated, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So an explanation of that phrase is, in you, that is, in the same way as Abraham, by faith, all the nations shall be blessed or be saved. So that's the way everybody gets saved. Everybody who is saved is saved by faith. How was Abraham saved? He was saved by faith. How will the nations be saved? The same way as Abraham, by faith. So we've kind of, hopefully we've come full circle on this thing and speaking about Isaac as the sonship. Isaac, as the natural son, was a type of the adopted sons. Both are heirs with the full blessing of the inheritance reserved for us. So through faith, we have all become saved. Through faith, we've become children of God. Through faith, we've become sons of God. And as sons of God, we are entitled to the joint inheritance with Christ, his heir. So that's all I intended to cover for tonight. So we'll close in prayer, and then John will ask you to lead us in a hymn. Heavenly Father, we again thank you for your word. Father, we thank you that through the act of faith, Father, we can become sons of God, Father, and joint heirs with Christ. Father, what a blessing that is, Father, as we think of those things that are reserved for him, that one who pleased you in all things, that we might share equally with him in those things. Father, it's beyond our human comprehension to understand your grace, Father, to understand this provision, this inheritance that is ours. Father, but we give you thanks that through the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been so richly blessed. Father, we now would again give you thanks for him, Father, and his finished work on our behalf. In the Lord Jesus' name we pray. Amen.